Well, thank you for sharing your testimonies, and I want you to, if you can, continue to send them to me. As we talk about serving our families, I want to share some of these testimonies, because I know, you know, as we think about taking care of our families, taking care of our children, as we're going to talk about today or emphasize today, that there are many examples of this that we experience through our lives. And it doesn't have to be anything grand. Most of the time, it is just the constant year after year, day after day, care for that we give to our children, that by doing that, we are actually serving the Lord. For He has given them to us. He has put them into our care, and it is part of our responsibility and life to care for those that He has given to us. Now, the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how when we have godly children, how much of a blessing it is to us. So we read verses like Proverbs 10:1. It says, "A wise son makes a glad father." Amen? Anybody have a wise son and you're just like really glad about it? Or a daughter? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hands. I know there are. I know there's some of you out there. Okay. All right. When I open it up, inevitably Stephen has something to say, and I just I forget. But that's okay. More often than not, however, we have verses like these. "A foolish son is the grief of his mother. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." The majority of verses are like those verses, because there is pain in bringing forth children, and there is this act of rebellion that has to be dealt with throughout their lives. Not that we ever rebelled when we were young, right? Anybody never rebel against your parents? Sorry, well, you know, don't raise your hand. We might have to have a counseling session for you to repent of your sins. But that is the way that we have to deal with it, and I know, you know, each one of us have had to deal with this in some form or another. In the book of Romans, there is this list, and just listen to the things that are listed in this list, and you will say, "Wow, how horrible, you know, this is what a terrible list this is." But then there is one surprise right in the middle of it, and I want you to just kind of be paying attention for this one surprise. This is Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Here is the list. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." And the surprise? "Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Wow, what a shocker! All those horrible words. And in the middle of it, it has, and none of these words are really like horrible in and of themselves, but "disobedient to parents." Right there in the middle of that horrible list. Well, Romans chapter 1 is not alone. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Those are some pretty strong words. And the idea that it would include within that list disobedient to parents is very telling to us and the relationships that we have to endure and persevere through in this thing that we call the family. And I know that many of us experience pain and have pain in dealing with our children. And it used to be when we were talking about children, we were first of all maybe talking about those who were 12 and younger. And then it became the teenagers. And now it's become our 20, 30, and 40-year-old children we've got to deal with and help them in the problems and the troubles and their rebellion that they live by. And it's kind of a sad commentary of life that is engulfed in sin. For after all, that's where it springs from, sin. Now, surprisingly, there is little by way of instruction to parents on how to raise children in the New Testament. Surprisingly. But we do find one, and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and this will kind of serve as our structure in treating this issue here. Because I know that there are many parents that are hurting and broken over what is happening in the lives of their children. Maybe they don't have to necessarily be involved with alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality. It could just be their rebellion against God that just pierces our heart and hurts us and makes us struggle in our lives. These children that we believe God has given to us, and yet there is this rebellion that we have to deal with, and it's painful for us. As we look in the New Testament for the examples of how to instruct our children, we find basically just kind of one instruction, and it occurs in two places. So here's one of those. It says Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So here is a basic instruction not to provoke your children, how parents ought to deal with their children, fathers in particular. Do not provoke your children. The other passage, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time, is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 and verse 4, which again talks about fathers not provoking their children. But by far, the greatest number of encouragements and exhortations are not to the parents on how to raise the children, but are for the children on how to, or that they ought to, obey their parents. And that is really striking. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I can say that, and there's some children out here. And children, if you're here and you understand what I'm saying, here it is. Obey your parents. Did you get that? Eli, did you get that? Obey your parents. You guys understand? All right, now, we have Ricky and Heather here. Stand up. And they are longtime friends of our church. They live in another place, and they're visiting with us this morning with their three-week-old baby. 3 weeks old. 3 weeks old. What's Grace. And in the back we have, who's holding the baby back there? Amber, you're not holding the baby. I can tell. Oh, you are holding the baby. All right, Amber's holding the baby. Stand up, Amber. Amber's here with her little baby. What's her name? Kaya, and how old is she? 6 weeks. 3 weeks and 6 weeks. Now, thank you, Amber. It would not do me very well to say, "Kaya, Grace, obey your parents." Not yet, anyways. I have to wait a little while, right, until they get a little bit older and they can understand what I'm saying. But we get to that age, and the children begin to understand. And the exhortation of Scripture is to the children. Children, obey your parents. And that tells us, among other things, that they have to make the choice to do what is right before God on their own. They have to make the choice to obey their parents. It is their obligation, their moral responsibility before God. And so important is this that one of the Ten Commandments says it. Children, obey your parents. One of the Ten Commandments is given to the children. And so the responsibility and the duty falls to them to obey. And I know as I was growing up, now I didn't have the outward kind of rebellion, you know, getting into all of the worldly things and all of that. That was not me. My rebellion was passive in the sense that it was going on inside. So I kind of conformed on the outside, but on the inside, oh man, I was raging mad. And that was my rebellion. There's all kinds of rebellion, and we all have to deal with it. And the thing is that it fell on me to yield myself to God, to give my life to Jesus Christ, and allow His saving work to take place in my life. That was the requirement. It was me. Had nothing to do with my parents. Now, Christina grew up in a home. Oh, she's out now. Christina grew up in a home. My rebellious, wayward wife has left the service. All right, now I got to stop laughing in the room. I'm glad she's not in here right now, actually. But she didn't grow up in a Christian home. You know, they were God-fearers, if you will, but they never really, you know, talked about Jesus or gave their life to Jesus or any of that. She did not grow up in a Christian home. And yet, even though her parents did not do it right in raising her and her children, God had to get a hold of her life, and God did get a hold of her life, and she yielded herself to Jesus and asked for the forgiveness of sins, and He graciously changed her life. And then me and Christina, we did it all right. Everything right from beginning to end. We had the most godly family you had ever seen. We had church services at home. And we had every form of rebellion within our house. And it's hard. And you keep on crying out, Lord, what did I do wrong? Where did I go astray? What happened? And it comes down to the fact that the children, us, each of us, we have to make a personal choice to humble ourselves before Jesus Christ. My parents can't save me. I can't save my children. No one can save another person except for Jesus. He went to the cross, and on the cross, He took our sins upon Him. And He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He rose again in victory over sin and death. And He offers new life to any who will give themselves to Him. And so each one of us as individuals must bend the knee before Him, ask Him to forgive us, and allow Him to give us new life. That's what salvation is all about. And it is imperative that we do it. It is one of the Ten Commandments, and each child must choose God for themselves. So as we consider this passage here, we see several things. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And this is, like I said, Ephesians 6, 4 is kind of our main verse this morning. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So there is the instruction that the New Testament gives to us as parents in how we should raise our children. Do not provoke them to wrath, it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, this is kind of subjective. What does it mean to provoke your child to wrath? It doesn't really tell us. It doesn't list us. And so you can read a bunch of books. And by the way, there are many, many, many good books, godly books, on how to raise children that give very practical information and advice on what to do with your children and how to raise them up in the Lord. And you can just find them very easily, and I would encourage you to read as much as you can on how to raise your children the way that is honoring to God. But in just one book that I read in preparation for this, what does it mean to not provoke them to wrath? Here's this list from this one particular reference. It says, we can provoke them to wrath by overprotection, by favoritism, by discouraging them, by not allowing them to grow up with their own ideas, by neglect, by bitter words and outright physical cruelty. Now, all of those things are good, and they need to be avoided in raising our children. But it's really subjective, and that's okay. Because, you know, and we had seven kids, and the way I had to deal with one was different how I had to deal with number two, which was different on how to deal with number three, which was different than number four, and different than number five, and different than number six, and different from number seven. And I still don't know what to do with number seven. Or three. Or one. Or any of them. So I had it down pat at number one. And number two, I did pretty good. And by number three, well, we had, you know, some things in place. And by number four, I started to get confused. Number five and six and seven, it's just a blur. And people ask from time to time, how did you do it? And this is how I respond. I have no idea. I have no idea. You just take one day at a time. You deal with each child in whatever situation you find yourself in and in any exchange that you find yourself there. And really, it just kind of comes down to you share the truth of Christ and you live the truth of Christ before them. And then you just try to figure out all those other practical, particular details. And you just go along trusting in the Lord. So we have to be faithful. He is the one that brings the increase. We have to give them up to the Lord. He is the one who raises them up in His ways. And so we go forward. Fathers, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, when it says fathers, it means fathers as opposed to mothers. This is a specific instruction to fathers. I mean, earlier in verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents, and that includes both the mother and the father. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. He lists them both, which is the first commandment, and it will be well with you in your on the earth. And in verse 4, he says, to the fathers, fathers, you bring up your children in the admonition and training of the Lord. Why just fathers here? This is not to exclude the role of the mothers. Proverbs is full of instructions that mothers are to do with their families and so on. But here it is for fathers. And maybe it is to emphasize the role of headship in God's eyes that the father has over the home. And by the way, this is one of those things that is challenging for us, culturally speaking, where we have to take a hard truth of Scripture. Maybe it's hard for us. But it's definitely hard for the world, and conform ourselves to the truth of God's word as opposed to what the world is trying to tell us out there. So fathers, you have an important role in raising your children in the ways of the Lord. And so take that up that has been given to you by God. So be an example. How do you raise them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord? By being an example. You want them to walk in the ways of the Lord? So show them what that is by doing it yourself. And you know, when we take our kids to soccer practice or games, or we take them to scouts, instead of bringing them to church, we are telling them something by our choices and our example. And we have to make sure that the message that we convey to our children is a message that is honoring to God. And so when it comes to being an example to them, we mustn't just tell them about Jesus. We have to live for Jesus before them. And so we serve as an example to them. We are to raise them up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. Raise them up. In the home, obviously, we take care of providing for our children. We provide for their physical needs. We provide for their mental needs. We provide for their emotional needs. And these are all really important. But even more important is that we provide for their spiritual needs. We provide for their spiritual needs. The greatest testimony or legacy that we can leave our children is that we bring them to faith in Christ so that they can have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Everything else will work itself out. Everything else in this world is temporary, but that has eternal ramifications. Show them Jesus. Live Jesus before them. Provide for them their spiritual needs. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So this is not necessarily corporeal punishment, although that might be included in it, but we are to teach them and instruct them and correct them and guide them and keep them from wrong and protect them and all of those things that go into it. As the Lord teaches us and disciplines us, so we are to model that and teach them and discipline them. We live in a world where children have been empowered to think that they can get anything that they want anytime that they want it. And that's just not how it is in life. And we all have to come face to face with the fact that I want this, but there is no way that it's going to happen. And we have to be okay with that, because we don't love the things that are around us. We love the Lord who works all things out for good. And so we teach them and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. And then we have that verse, that great verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, you say, "Pastor, I hear you. And I have blown it. My kids are teenagers now, and it's just way too... For whatever reason, I just wasn't able to do this. I couldn't do it. I didn't even believe in Jesus back then. And now it's just too late. I have blown it." And so many of us feel that we have done something wrong in bringing up our children. And maybe we have. Maybe we have. But like I shared in the example of my own family a few moments ago, the home that we grew up in may not have done it right, but yet he got a hold of my life. Our family may have done it right, and yet there was the rebellion. It is in the hands of the Lord. And like I said last week, just as we are not the saviors of our spouses, our spouse, we are not the saviors of our children. And this verse doesn't mean that you train up your child in the way he should go and he'll be saved when he is old. That's not what this can be saying, because no matter what I do, if I do it all perfectly right, that does not mean they will be saved, because they have to choose to believe in Jesus and to give their life over to him. I cannot save them. And so this is where it's really important. I have to be as faithful as I possibly can in my relationship to God. And I do it before them where they can see it. And then I just have to trust that God will take care of the rest. I cannot force. Have you ever tried to force somebody to do something? We try, but you can't really force anybody to do anything. It's like the parent with the child. He tells his child, she's sitting down, "I want you to stand up." She shakes her head. "Stand up. I said stand up." She folds her hands and she stands up and stomps her feet. She blurts out, "I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm still sitting on the inside." So we do the best that we can before God. It's our relationship to God that matters in all of our relationships. That's the key thing, and we have to live for God. And as we're doing that, we cultivate a love for Jesus in their lives, and that impacts them. I mean, the things that we do in the name of the Lord impact our children. They do. I was impacted. Our children are impacted. The people that are around us are impacted. Whether they have given their life over to Jesus or not, they see that we love Jesus. They see what we're doing for Jesus, and they are impacted for it. It all must center around Jesus. Now, there are two parts to cultivating a love for Jesus. The first part is living right. It is unavoidable to focus on the exhortation to live right and to do right and to choose right and to avoid all the things that are wrong and evil. Proverbs is filled with practical living examples which honor God. But at the same time that there is an emphasis and an encouragement to live right, there must also be an encouragement and an emphasis on loving right, on loving right. We must love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We must love Him. And it's not good. It is not only enough for them to, our children, to see us living right. They must also see that we love God with all of our heart, and He is more important than anything else. And so we live right, and we love right. And we put the rest of it in His hands. Our second point this morning is live out the Lord's ways, and I've already been talking about it. Don't just do it for them. It is for us to live for Jesus with all that we are, and as we live for Jesus, we live for Him because He is our Lord. I don't live for Jesus because of my wife. You know what I mean? I don't live for Jesus because my wife is making me do that. I don't live for Jesus because of my kids. I live for Jesus because of Jesus. I have a relationship with Him, and it is because of Him that I strive to live for Him. Let all the people around me see that I have a true love for Jesus. And that's how it must be. We must witness to the world of what being a true Christian is all about. Because if living for Jesus is just about the do's and the don'ts, well, they're going to find ways. Our children are going to find ways to get around it, to get around the consequences. I remember disciplining one of my children, whose name I will not mention. I'm so thankful for Andrew and Candace. I love them both. They are great. But I remember one day, he probably doesn't remember, but I was going to punish him. I said, if you do this, this is going to be the punishment. And I don't remember the exact words, but basically it was, okay, I'm willing to take that punishment to do this. So, you know, if it's just about do's and don'ts, then there's going to be all kinds of things like that where we're just trying to get around the consequences, where we're living around the penalties and the blessings, and, you know, we're just kind of going around those things. But our lives for Jesus are not about escaping or avoiding the trouble. It is about loving Him. And when we love somebody, we give our lives for them. If we love Jesus, we give our lives for Jesus. And we have some verses that just kind of convey this. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. There it is, the passion, the love, the fellowship with Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So two important verses there. And then a part of living out the Christian life is being filled with the Spirit, and I shared this last week, that any issue and any problem that we face is resolved when we yield ourselves to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is full in our lives. Be full of the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be full and well-formed in your life. Let there be love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and all of the fruits of the Spirit. Let them be there in your life. That will have the greatest impact on all of the people that are around you. And then finally, third point this morning, pray for the Lord to have His way with them. And this is probably the most important thing. This is the most important thing. Do you have children who are rebelling? Fall on your knees and intercede for them. Fall on your knees and intercede for them. Pray for them in the morning. Pray for them in the noon. Pray for them at night. Pray for them in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because of them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Fall on your knees. This is spiritual business. Bring them to the throne of grace. And allow Him to work in their lives. Rebellion is rebellion, and they must repent. We cannot repent for them. And so intercede on their behalf. Pray that the Lord will protect them through all of their rebelliousness. Pray that the Lord will make them wise. Pray that the Lord will give them a true love for Him. Pray that the Lord, that they will become aware of their sinfulness. Pray to the Lord that they will repent of that sinfulness. Pray to the Lord that they would live godly lives, and pray to the Lord that they would be an example of Christ to all their friends and family. Pray and intercede for your children. So live for Jesus. That is your duty before God. And pray for your children that they would make the same choice to live for Jesus. At this point, what I'd like for us to do, like we did last week, if you are having trouble with your children, or if you know of somebody close to you that is having trouble with their children, I would like for us to stand and we'll just have a word of prayer. So if you know somebody in that situation, or if you're struggling or dealing with that, let's stand. Let's stand up now. We stand up on their behalf. We stand up on our behalf. We want to give them to God. So if you're having trouble with your children, or if you know somebody that's having trouble with their children, we want to stand in the gap for them and pray and lift them up to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that you have moved in our lives, that you have brought forgiveness of sins by the blood that you shed on the cross. And we come before you on behalf of those that we love, our children, or the children of those that we know and love. Oh, Lord, we just lay them at your feet. We pray that you would do a wonderful work even now, that you would break the bondage that they might be in, that you would break the bondage of sin, that you would break the bondage of worldliness, that you would break the bondage of a hardened heart towards you. And though they are rebelling and are far away from you today, I pray that even now, at this very moment, that you would begin to work in their lives, that you would free them, that you would deliver them, that you would break the chains in their lives, that you would bring them to you, that they might live for you and love you and experience your gracious forgiveness. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben, if you'd lead us in our final song.